Many years ago, back in B.C., and that's not the comic book that I'm, or comic strip I'm referencing, and the beginning A.D.s, the pagan religion of Rome was a series of rites rather than a body of doctrine. It was a series of rites rather than a body of doctrine. For any of you who love history and have done any study about the ancient Roman Empire, there are many, many things you can learn from them, and they were definitely a very paganistic society. But it was more a series of rites rather than a body of doctrine. In effect, the Roman emperor declared that you must...
They are not really offered a position to rulership. So it seems that in general, to the people I ask, they can't see or comprehend how they're going to rule in the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to give you, I asked some different people things here, and I want to read some of that to you. I asked two women, I asked two men about ruling. One woman was married to a very domineering husband. The second was pretty nice husband. But she still, she said, being a woman, that she didn't feel capable of ruling cities or nations in the world tomorrow. She said she didn't know how. Now, her and I have carried on to this conversation since for about a month or two now, and she sends me emails, and I send her answers back. She's been in the church 40 years, and she's researching this subject now. I ask a second woman the same question, what's the purpose for God creating man? Of course, the answer is to be in the family of God, which we all know. Then, this woman, though, has worked out in the public. She's a hard-working woman. She's in the church. She's been given a lot of responsibility over large functions that the church is doing. And when I ask her her feelings to be a ruler in the kingdom of God, she wasn't overly confident that she could do it, even with the experience that she had. And I mean, she is a very hard worker. Or if she was capable. Now, I mentioned to her, this other woman told me about being a woman, she didn't feel confident to do it, about ruling in the kingdom of God. She said she understood that feeling. Then she mentioned, well, women do have authority over her children and have some experience in the ability of ruling. This brings up another question to me. To rule in the kingdom of God with Christ, do we have to have a position in this life that shows us how to rule or have authority? And everybody might look at me and say, well, yes, you've got 10 employees and you've been in this position and so forth. That don't mean I'm a good ruler. That don't mean I'm not going to know how to do it in the kingdom of God. And on the way home, I asked Freeman Emble, Freeman, what purpose did God have for creating mankind? And his answer was, he's creating a family to help Christ when he returns, to help people to teach them God's ways and God's laws. I said, that's right. But I also said, you left out the word rule and you left out the word authority. He said we were going to teach and help. Now, God doesn't hesitate to use these words. Reign in Revelation 26, and don't need to turn there, it says you're going to reign with Christ. I looked up the word reign. It says to be king, to experience kingly power. Revelation 2:26 says you're going to have power over all nations. I looked up the word power. It means authority. Revelation 5:10 says, being kings and priests, we will reign on the earth. So first it says you'll be a king, and the word reign means a kingly power. He uses the word twice in one verse. So I was back in Indianapolis, and I was talking with another person about this, and with God, you know, God giving them the authority. Now, this other person, his name happens to be Gordon. And every time I see him, I said, "Hi, Gordon." He says, "Hi, Gordon. You know, what you doing, Gordon?" And we throw that name around. And I was discussing this with him. And they said this was another person I was discussing something with. And I asked him to, and I was discussing this with another person, and they said they would take any job God gives them. And I said, so would I. And they asked me, would I shine shoes in the kingdom of God? And I said, my answer is yes. But that's not what God wants me to do. Then I said, I might wash feet, but I want to rule in the kingdom of God. And I begin to see when we say this, we don't maybe feel humble when we say that we're going to rule or have authority. Because in all the years in church, we're taught to be humble and not exalt ourselves. Then this person named Gordon, I was talking to him, he's about my age, he said he didn't feel comfortable that he could rule cities. I said, I was. You know, made that sound puffed up to him, but I said, I was. And he said, well, he would go with me and he'd get behind me in the kingdom of God. And he isn't going to go out and do it. So it appears we're not willing to believe that one of the purposes for God creating man to be in the family of God as rulers and kings. And again, maybe we don't feel humble when we say that. Let's go over here now. So even now, after 40 years that I've been in the church, and these other people have been in the church just as long, they don't feel capable to rule. They don't understand how they will rule. They don't feel they've had any training in ruling. So two things I want to bring out, and I'm not going to get to cover them both today, and I probably won't get to cover this one, but my specific purpose statement is, how are we being trained to rule in tomorrow, world tomorrow? But the one I'm going to bring out, try to do vividly today, what will the saints be doing in the kingdom of God, and what specific position or job we will have? And I've told that to somebody I was going to do that, and they keep wanting to know what their specific job is. Well, I'm going to tell you what our specific job is, or what all of us will have this same particular job. Turn to Daniel 2. And we'll cover a few verses here. You wouldn't believe this, but I sat back there a while ago, blowing my nose 16 times. As you all know, and I tell you, when I eat, my nose runs, and when I speak, my nose runs. And it's a joke that I tell on myself, so that means my nose is running all the time. And I thought I was going to avoid it this time, but I didn't make it. Daniel 2, and in verse 38, is talking to Babylon. He said, thou art the head of gold. In verse 39, he says, after you will arise another kingdom, fear to you, and a third kingdom will bear all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And then verse 41 tells about this fourth kingdom. When thou saw the feet and toes of the potter's clay, and a part of the kingdom shall be divided, and some with strength and some with iron. In verse 42, and as the 10 toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, this 10 toes, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So it does tell you these 10 toes refer to 10 kings. Revelation tells you there'll be 10 kings. Now, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. When Christ comes back and sets up this kingdom, it's very important that we realize here this is physical kingdoms. Babylon, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is to last down till Christ comes. 10 resurrections that we know of. But when he sets up this kingdom, it'll never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So we get our mind that it is going to be physical kingdoms. When Christ comes back, he's going to set up these physical kingdoms, break those down, set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule, and it's going to be forever. Now turn to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision, and in verse 3, he sees four great beasts. One's a lion in verse 4, one's a bear in verse 5, one's a leopard in verse 6, and then in verse 7, the fourth beast, dreadful and strong and exceedingly great with iron. So we have four beasts, and we'll see it, and the Bible's going to interpret itself. These four beasts are four kingdoms. And in Daniel 2, he just covered the four kingdoms that's going to exist on this earth and dominate this earth. And the fourth one is the Roman Empire, last down to Christ comes. Now I'm going to jump over to verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Go to Acts, I think, 2. Christ comes with the clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations, all language should serve him. Physical people that he's going to rule over. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now let's go to verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. So he tells you what these beasts are. They represent kingdom. But look at verse 18. Excuse me. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. They're going to possess the kingdom forever and even forever. Now, if you look up the word saints right here, the word saints means holy. So the holy people, we don't like to use that sometimes, but it says these people are going to possess the kingdom. So whoever these saints are, they're going to possess that kingdom. It's going to be part of their kingdom. Now, to see, just to be sure, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We want to be sure who these saints are, and we're not just quoting Old Testament. Because a lot of times people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, let's look in the New Testament, and we'll see what the saints are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this is a church that has a lot of problems. 1 Corinthians says, unto the church of God, church means called out ones, at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that means set apart in Christ, called to be saints. That word is holy. Look it up in your margins, your translations. You're called to become holy. You're called to be developed the holy, righteous character of God. That's why we are called. Are we doing it? So there it shows the church is called to be saints, those that God gives the Holy Spirit to. Now, back to Daniel, and sort of hold your place there if I go, because we'll get back here again. In Daniel 17, we see 17 and 18 there. Now let's read in Daniel 22. Let's take 21. He says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, which was talked about in the video. The religious organization that goes together is going to make war with the saints, and they're going to prevail against them until the Ancient of Days came, until Christ comes. And look at this next verse. And the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now he stressed again, you're going to possess that kingdom. If you have been called out, and you are one of the saints, and you have God's Holy Spirit, and you're overcome, and you're going to possess this kingdom. But look at the first part. And judgment is going to be given to you. Now, we're giving judgment. Judgment does not mean condemnation, which I'll prove to you in a minute. It does include it at a later date. But judgment itself does not mean condemnation. Now, that's the Old Testament again. That says we are going to receive judgment. Should have told you to keep your place in 1 Corinthians. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 6. I didn't keep my place either, so I always like to mark it so I can get here ahead of you. I always had the fear one of these days I won't remember where the book is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. I dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So people in the church was having problems among themselves. They was going to settle their problems by going to unjust judges in the world to solve their problem. And he says, don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? Don't you know that's why you're called from Daniel 2? Don't you know you're going to judge the world? And the world's going to be judged by you. Are you unworthy to solve this smallest matter among yourself? You can't solve a physical problem among yourself. And I'm calling you to judge the world. Then he says in verse 3, know you not you're even going to judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And I always like the one in verse 4. If then you have judgments. Remember, Daniel said judgments are going to be given to the saints. For then, if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Didn't say you had to go to the pastor general. Didn't say you had to go to McNeely or me. You can go. We can maybe show you the scripture and help you. But a spiritual person in the church that's least esteemed should be able to tell you how to solve the problem. If they know God's word. Because we've got to make judgments now. Because judgments are going to be given to you when you're in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to Daniel. I don't think I'm going to go to Corinthians anymore. Judgments are given to the saints, and it says they're going to possess the kingdom. Now, where I want you to go now is Hebrews 9:27. I had that one marked. So I'm there ahead of you. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Now it says here, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this is the judgment. Now this world cannot understand that scripture. And I'll tell you how one guy explains it here in a little bit. It says, everybody's going to die once, then the judgment. So that means the world isn't being judged now. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, I'm going to explain, before I left home, went up on my computer and I printed this verse out where commentary said. Now here is what one commentary said. As it is appointed, he said, the meaning of this, since we patiently wait after death for the day of judgment. So he said, the answer to this is we're all waiting patiently after death to be judged. Are you being judged now? Look at 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, the church, the saints, the called out ones. And it first begins at us. So the judgment didn't begin back in the Old Testament. The judgment didn't begin at any time. The judgment first begins with you and I. We are being judged now. But this commentator says, we patiently wait after death for the judgment. I patiently wait after death that my judgment is that I'll have eternal life, and under God's grace and under God's mercy, God will give me eternal life and put me in the kingdom of God. But that's not my reward. As a sermon that I brought out last time, your reward is the position you have in the kingdom of God. Eternal life is not a reward. It's a gift. God's grace and His love and His judgment and offering you to be in the family of God and give you a position in the family of God, give you possession of God and give you judgments to make is a gift. It's what the judgment you make today, the character that you develop today, the more you become like Jesus Christ, is the reward that you have and the position you'll have in the kingdom of God. And I'll comment on that later. Let's 1 Peter 4:17. Judgment begins at the church of God. It first begins there. We are being judged now. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you here feel you're being condemned? Any of you here think that Christ is condemning you now? He's judging you now. So judge doesn't mean condemnation. Not a one of you here or in the Protestant world thinks God is condemning them. So judgment does not mean condemnation. We are being judged, and I don't feel I'm having condemnation, but God is judging me. Do you feel you are being offered salvation or eternal life through God's grace and mercy? That's what we all feel. We don't feel we're being judged and condemned and going to be punished. Do we understand, and I should say we understand, that God called us, showed us our sins, then Christ shed His blood, washed our past sins away, He died, He reconciled us to God, and He offered us eternal life. This is all God's grace upon repentance and belief. See, once He calls you, and He begins to reveal the knowledge and you begin to obey it, and He'll quit revealing that knowledge when you quit obeying it. When you say, this is as far as I'm going to go. So I'm not going to say, I wouldn't shine shoes. That's a joke. We have a good time with that one. We understand this. We see that judgment doesn't mean condemnation. But God is judging us now, the church. It can mean, if we don't repent and if we don't develop the character of God, that we will have judgment of eternal death. So we see from here, judgment brings salvation. Now I'm going to read an article that was printed in the church a long time ago. I don't remember the title at the beginning, but I had some of it printed off of my computer. And this section of it says, judgment brings salvation. That's why I want you to understand 1 Peter 4 so well. We're under judgment, and we're being offered salvation. Judgment brings salvation. So it says, God appointed a time of judgment, during which humans shall not only be called to account for their sins, but they're going to be offered remission of their sins, reconciliation with God, and the gift of eternal life upon repentance and belief. Now the next verse says, read that paragraph again and again and again. So we'll read it one more time. God appointed a time of judgment. We're under judgment. And we are going to have judgment in the kingdom of God, during which humans shall not only be called to account for their sins. Were we called to account for our sins when God called us? Did He say, hey, you don't even know what sin is. I'm going to show you what sin is. You're guilty. You know, and you're not going to be forgiven of that except through Christ's mercy. So we were told what our sins was. But then He said, I'll offer you a remission of sins. I'll shed my blood. I'll die for you so that you can have eternal life. Then when I die, I will reconcile you back with God the Father, which is in Romans, and you have been cut off from God the Father since the Garden of Eden. You've always been dealing with Jesus Christ during the Old Testament and during the New. He says, when I die, I will reconcile you back with God, and the gift of eternal life God will give you. upon repentance and belief. Now, he says, understand it. The penalty of sin for man is the second death. And I would like to look that up in the commentaries. How do they explain these verses? It's appointed for man once to die, but the judgment is until after they're dead. Well, I see one way they do it. But the second death. Now, when I talk to people that work for me, well, that's an allegory. Well, that's a metaphor. So anything you can't believe or can't see or can't understand, it's an allegory. But if you can't believe it, when I first came into church, I would read things and over here's what I believed. And I'd read something that I couldn't quite understand. I parked it over here. And then about a year later, I moved it over to here. Because as I grew in spiritual knowledge and I learned, I began to understand scriptures that I didn't understand before. But after this, he said, in the second death is appointed to man once to die, and he's quoting Hebrews, but after this, the judgment. Again, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 24. He says, in Adam all die, the first death. Even so, Christ shall be made alive. The same all who die in Adam. So again, as Adam and all died, even so Christ shall be made alive. The same all who died in Adam, but in every man in his own order. So Corinthians says that Christ is the first one, and that all who died are going to be made alive. All are going to be made alive. Dead, living, all, just like it said. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they are Christ at his coming. Yes, and then 1,000 years afterwards, the judgment. And we read that in Revelations 21. Really, Revelations 20. In the last part of verse 4. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. I know a church that doesn't believe in the book of Revelation. You can't understand God's plan if you don't believe in the book of Revelations. It says, verse 6, blessed and holy, saint, blessed and holy is he that has part of this first resurrection. On such the second death will have no power. But they shall be priests of God and with Christ, and they shall reign kingly positions, authority, with him for 1,000 years. So we see here, and then over in verse 11, there's a great white throne judgment. This white throne judgment is when the rest of the dead are resurrected. Then it says, but comparatively few were predestined to be called to judgment and salvation during the church age. So if you want to know what predestination is, predestination, God determined from the time he made man that he would send Christ 4,000 years later, and he had predetermined he was going to call people to be into God's church. And these people were predestined to be called to judgment. We're being judged now. And salvation during the church age. These are the first fruits of God's salvation. Now the question is, why? Why call a few people in this 6,000 year period before the judgment of the many? Why did he do that? Now here's your answer. To prepare and spiritually train a people for the kingdom of God. We are being spiritually trained, developing the character of God. But it's not our character. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And you have to believe in God and have faith in God, but that's not what's going to get you there either. It's the faith of God. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the divine family of God to rule with Christ during the millennium and afterwards. So you're going to rule with Christ, make the judgments, and afterwards. And here's what you're going to be doing. Redeeming the vast millions of people since Adam during the time of their judgment and their salvation. Now, you want to know what your specific job is? You are going to be redeeming people, offering them salvation. The same way Because he says he's going to give you judgment in Daniel 7. Judgment means we're going to offer them salvation. We're going to tell them what their sins are. We're going to tell them about Christ. And Freeman was right. We're going to teach. But we're also going to rule, because if they don't listen to us, we'll make them listen to us. And I gave a sermonette once about the resurrection. All these people are here, and I'm trying to teach them about God's Word, and I got a rebellious guy over here, see? The guy with the white beard. No, I got to rouse him a little. I have a rebellious guy, keeps smarting off. And I might have told you this before, but in his sermonette, I said, I'm going to take him, park him on a tree. Then I'm going to start teaching the rest of you. And every time he yells, I'm going to shake the tree. You know, listen, I'm offering you salvation. You are going to offer people salvation. That's your specific job. To do that, you've got to be able to rule. Now, to prove this now, we're under judgment now, right? You all agree with that? 1 Peter 4? Daniel 7 says you are going to take judgment and possess the kingdom. God's going to give you the judgment. Now, we're going to follow His laws, and there's going to be God the Father and Jesus Christ, and then we're under them. We all know that. But you're going to be redeeming the vast billions of people since the time of Adam and Eve. On after the thousand-year reign. See, when Christ comes, we'll have some people alive, and they'll be rebellious, and then we'll teach them during 1,000 years. Then there'll be the resurrection when we get a chance to go to our parents and our loved ones and have these rebellious people and teach them. What happens after the millennium? Are we still going to be training people? Is God still going to continue to have a family and have children? Look at all of the planets out there that God's going to redo. How many's out there? Our scientists can't even count them. How many galaxies are out there? How many planets are in each galaxy? It's fabulous what the creation is. And God says, and I could go into that, but that's another sermon, how these will be taken care of in the future. Now, we're to offer them salvation. Pretty important position, wouldn't you think? Do you understand what you're called? And I wrote Aaron Dean, and I thought, and I got it out in the car, and I asked Aaron Dean, what did Mr. Armstrong mean when he said, half of you don't get it? And we found he was right. I thought this was the half that we didn't get. And he wrote back, and he said, no, it was just you didn't get the urgency of it. That was his answer. Mr. Armstrong didn't think you had the urgency, the desire to develop the character of God, and I will add to the position that you will have. Now, I'm just going to, it's Daniel 7:27. I'll quote it. I won't turn back there. You can if you want. But you write it down. The kingdom shall be given to the saints. Who's the saints? Corinthians church, the called out ones, us, his church. Of the Most High, an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve under them. The word dominions mean rulers. Dominions mean sovereignty. People who rule and have power on this earth will serve and obey Christ and us, because we will be given judgment. All the rulers of this world who we would think who knew how to rule, because they had the position. They had the position. They're governors and princesses and presidents and managers of a business. And, you know, wouldn't they do it, all these people? No, that's not it. This is not some insignificant position in the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say what city you're going to rule. Like with the 12 apostles, it says they'll rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. David will rule over Israel. But you will have a position. And then Luke 19 brings that out. So turn to Luke 19. Now see, most people or most churches in the world will think this is an allegory. But nothing is an allegory unless you can see. When it says pluck out your eye, that's an allegory. But my son brought up, and I asked him, how come they don't believe this? And we was talking, I didn't bring up all this. And he said, well, and he's been in our church, and I think he believes it. But now that he's left the church, and he's in a Protestant church, and he isn't in a Protestant church, he doesn't go. All of his relation are in the Protestant church, and he hears what they say and think. He said, well, an allegory? Yeah, that's it. Everything's an allegory. Everything's a metaphor. But I told him, if I told one of my employees they're all wet, they would know that's an allegory. If I told them they're fired, they'd know that wasn't an allegory. They'd know that was a fact. So we should be able to determine what's an allegory. And with the knowledge that we have, we can see that this is not an allegory. Luke 19, verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11. For they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he therefore, a certain nobleman, told him a parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. He gave them all the same amount of the Holy Spirit. 10 servants, 10 pounds. He gave each one one. And he said, occupy till I come. In the last part of verse 14, he said they didn't want God to reign over him. But on 15, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Christ went to heaven, sitting on the right hand of God. It says he's sitting on the throne of God, and when he returns, we will sit on the throne with him. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, who he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gathered. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, you will have authority over 10 cities. Believe it. You know, and the reward is, and if you notice here, the guy that grew the most, overcame the most, developed the character of the God the most, got 10 cities. Then the second came saying, thy pound has gained 5. He didn't grow as much. It might have been different reasons. We won't go into that. And he said likewise to him, thou shalt be over 5 cities. So it shows your reward is not eternal life. That's a gift. Your reward is the position you're going to have in the kingdom of God. You're going to be able to have judgment, offer him salvation, and the more cities you're over, the more people you will be able to help and offer salvation. I mean, it'll be a great reward. Then another came to him saying, Lord, here is the pound I have kept in my napkin. The one talent. He just wanted to be in the kingdom of God. He heard the truth, and of course we know the one along the side of the road, he heard it, and then he fell away because of persecution and so forth. But this one just wanted to be in the kingdom of God. Didn't want any position of authority. But he'll lose his salvation. We can still lose our salvation. I can still lose my salvation. It's not once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach it. You and I can still lose out if we don't continue to put sin out of our life and to overcome. Turn to Zechariah 14. I'll give you another position you're going to have, or what you're going to be doing, not a position. Zechariah 14, in verse 4. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. The last part of verse 5, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints are going to come with him. The ones that are dead are going to resurrect Christ and meet him in the air, 2 Thessalonians 4. The ones that are alive are then going to be changed spiritually and meet him in the air. His feet's going to land on Mount Olivet. He's going to come, and all the saints, God's church, those that have the Holy Spirit and overcome, are going to be with him. In verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there's going to be one Lord and one name only. In verse 11, and man shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So here we are with him. We're going to rule. We're going to help God bring this world to peace. But after you bring the world to peace, we now got to offer him salvation, because we are given the judgment along with God to help them have that. Then verse 16 through 19 is always interesting. Now, it's amazing how the church overlooked it. But the last part of that, verse 16, and the people that know, of all nations that came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and they are going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be, those that will not come up of all the families into Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, going to be no rain. Can you imagine at that time? Here's these other countries all keeping God's laws and being prosperous and rain and everything, and Egypt don't want to do it. No rain. So you got to have know the proper judgment. There's times that God will not do things for you to help you to grow, to help you to repent, to teach you to repent. No rain. But pretty soon you're going to say, well, look at them other nations. What are they doing? And they examine them all, and they find they're all keeping God's laws. They're all keeping the holy days. They're all worshiping God. They're all accepting the remission of sins and being offered eternal life. They say, let's try that. And then God gives them rain. And then this world will be a wonderful place to live in. So we see here, we are going to teach them God's holy days, the plan of salvation. Judgment brings salvation. And I got another sermon after this, but instead, I'll just rehash this one. Judgment brings salvation. The church, only the church, God's called out ones, the saints. You're called to be saints, you're called to be holy. So we know in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins at the house of God. And he said it begins first with you and I. And then the rest of the dead will be judged. But in Daniel 7, I don't know, verse 17, you will possess that kingdom, the saints will. And judgment is going to be given to the saints. Judgment means offering mankind salvation. We are trained to be born in the family of God. In Philippians 4 something, and Christ comes, it said this vile body will be changed like his glorious body. 1 John 3:2, it says, we don't know what I'm going to be like, but God promises me I am going to be like him. I'm going to have his spiritual body. We're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to have authority and power. And I'm going to tell you in the next sermon how you're going to learn to use that authority and power, which you don't feel you're capable of now. You have no training in. I'll go through that in the next sermon. But remember, judgment brings salvation. We're under judgment now. When we're in the kingdom of God, we will offer the world judgment, which means salvation.